Amen. Thank you guys for leading us today. We're so blessed to have y'all leading out. Invite you to open with us. Today we're going to be in Acts chapter 2. We've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. We're about halfway done with that. Today we're just taking a brief pause, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 as we kind of kick off this summer season. We want to take a day here where we're looking at who we are as a church. We're looking at what we value because we believe these are the things that God values in His church that He has created as the bride of Christ. So we'll be in Acts chapter 2. As you get over there today, think with me as we get to summertime here about your favorite summertime memories, okay? Maybe you have some specific things that come to mind. Maybe you just think about like the activities that you love to do in summertime, right? One of my favorite things here in Utah is that summer doesn't start out blazing hot, right? The weather this week has been so gorgeous, just getting to be outside and do so much. I am itching, though, to get the snow off up high so we can get some hiking at high elevations and backpacking and those things. Those are things I think of right now that excite me, right? Maybe you think of those childhood summers, just every day spent at the pool or loading up the freezer with those freezer pops, right? We can think of all those things. And as we come to summer here, as we prayed a moment ago, it's a big season for us. It's a big season for us as a church. And we're praying that it's a big season of God working and God moving as we believe that He is faithful to do. We've seen His faithfulness in our lives. We've seen that in our salvation. And we trust He's faithful to continue that. So today, as we think about that, we're going to, like I said, we're pausing from our study through the Gospel of Mark, as our normal habit is we're just walking verse by verse through books of the Bible, to just look at the things that we call the values of Hope Valley Church, that and where we find those in the Word, and why we believe those things are essential in what we're sharing, what we're offering to those who are apart from Christ. So let's read together Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. So let me give you a little bit of what's going on here. The beginning of Acts, Jesus has, after the resurrection, He spent 40 days on earth. He is ascended back to heaven. Then we have the early church, the followers of Jesus, now for the first time without Jesus' presence on earth. We see the beginning of the church in this way. We've seen God move in miraculous ways here in Acts chapter 2. We've seen Peter's bold sermon at Pentecost. Remember, this is the same Peter who's denied knowing Jesus on the night of his arrest. Now he's boldly preaching Jesus. We see this transformation in him. We've seen all these things happening. Then we get to verse 42, and it says, they devoted themselves, talking about the early believers, the early church here, the disciples of Jesus, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Wow, that last line, right? Every day the Lord added to their number. It's grounding us right there. This is the work of the Lord. This is not a story of how amazing these people are, right? We can't read the beginning of Acts here and be marveling at people, but only at God. only his power to save and transform lives and to build his church. And as we pray this prayer for our local church, for other sister churches meeting across the Wasatch Front here in Utah, and for churches all over our country and the world today, we're praying the same prayer that God is working to build his church, that he's working to redeem sinners into relationship with him. And as we look at this today, as we look through these four values that we talk about all the time as a church, the first one we get to is that we center on the Bible. We center on the Bible. You notice in verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the teaching. We have the Word of God. We have the Old Testament, the New Testament, God's complete Word to us. And we believe that it's this authoritative, complete Word of how we can know the truth of who God is, of how we can know the way to salvation, how we can gain wisdom in life is through His Word. Now, to say that the Bible is authoritative is countercultural, right? And it always has been, okay? But there are many, many competing sources of knowledge, right? As we think about other world religions, as we think about other faith traditions, as we think about secularism and all kinds of places we could go, they're going to all work to cause us to doubt and to say that we cannot trust this. And as we said, as we're in Mark a couple months ago, we looked at this and seeing, like, if we cannot trust 100% of the accuracy and authenticity and authority of the Bible, then we can't trust any of it. It's of no use to us if we're starting to discount parts of it. Then how can we trust the rest? But we can trust it all. Familiar passage, I know we've been there recently, but it's so important for us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." You catch that? It's for teaching, rebuking, correcting. So, like, if I stand before you guys and say something here in this gathering that is different than what we have in God's Word, you are to correct and rebuke me with His Word. I don't have a higher authority. I don't have some extra word. I have the same word you have. And there's a reason, like we say, hey, there's Bibles on the chairs, there's Bibles everywhere, open that and follow it, is don't trust me that I am saying His word without having your eyes on it. We can rely on it. We can use it. And in that, that's what's knitting together the family of Christ, as we'll talk in a moment. That's what's building the community of believers, is the bond that we have in His Word. Is that in that we can find out how to help each other, how to spur each other towards holiness and growing in Christ-likeness. As we see those things that we can, through it we teach and rebuke and correct and train in righteousness. Did you catch the end of that? It says, so that the man or woman of God can be complete, equipped for every good work. Through His Word, He equips us. There's a lot of things in your life of following Jesus that you are not good enough for, that you are not equipped for, that you are not talented enough for. And there's going to continue to be it that way. But in His Word, through His Word, He's completing you. He's equipping you for those things. He's given you His Spirit. He's empowering you for those things by His power, not by yours. It's not by my power that I stand here. It's by Him working through me. It's not by your power that you share the hope of Jesus with a coworker this week. It's by Him working through you. He is equipping you for the things that you're not talented enough for, the things that you can't figure out on your own. It's all by Him. We have His Word. We can center on it and know that we are grounded in His truth, and that as we grow in knowledge of His Word, which, by the way, you'll never stop doing, right? You can walk with Christ for 90 years here on earth and open His Word. You could read completely through it every year for those 90 years and be finding more and more depth and treasures of His Word to you. It is so beautiful. And it is such a blessing in what He's given us. And the more that we dig into that, the more that we grow in that, the more that we discipline ourselves in taking in His Word, the more that we sit down to read it when our mind is a million other places and it's hard to focus our heart, but we still sit down and let Him speak to us through His Word, He's continuing this process of sanctifying us, of shaping us in Christ-likeness. And this is a process that's not going to be finished until we're with Him in heaven, okay? He's continuing to do this work in us, and His Word is a chief way that He does that. And as we center on the Word, as we have that foundation, we can get to the next thing that we talk about, is that we desire to live as family. So to center on the Bible and to live as family. But a family is only as, like, functional as what it's built around, right? There's plenty of families that aren't working real well, okay? And we can think of, you know, many of our favorite sitcoms and things like this, and the dysfunction of the family and different things like this, and the comedy that we can get from that. But even in a family that is centered around the Word, as we think about a physical family living in the same house, even in that, it's really hard, right, when you're pursuing Christ. But it's centered on Him. It's possible. Apart from Him, it's impossible, right? It's impossible to raise a family in the way that He's called us to. And so as we think about the church as the family of God, as we think about church as family, we have to be grounded. We have to know where our focus is, where our center is, which is on the Bible, His Word to us. And from that, we get, as we look in this passage in Acts 2, we saw that beginning part. They devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, to prayer. We've talked about the apostles' teaching. We've talked about prayer earlier. The other part there we're going to get to in a moment, but we saw to the fellowship. To the fellowship. Fellowship is brothers and sisters in Christ being together, being united in the work of the Lord. Fellowship is when we are together talking before we gather here on a Sunday. Fellowship is when we are united in singing praise to Him. Fellowship is when we are gathered at a coffee shop for a discipleship group. Fellowship is when we are over at someone else's house for dinner and praying over each other and the things going on in life. Or when we're sending a text to someone else saying, hey, man, today's just been hard. Will you please pray for my family? We're fellowshipping in the Lord in these things. He's building us up as family. The things it says here, look at verse 44. It says, now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions, property, and distributed the proceeds to all, and as any had need. They devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. So they're supporting each other. They're caring for each other's needs. They're eating meals together. We see a couple different breaking breads here. This is kind of just they're eating. They're together, okay? We'll talk about in verse 42 at the end where we see this other breaking bread that's referencing the Lord's Supper, which on today is the first Sunday of the month, and we get to end our gathering in that today. But we see all of these things that just really paint this picture of people who are united in Christ, and they're bearing each other's burdens. They're caring for each other. They are like a physical family of parents and children that would drop anything to meet the needs of a member of their family. That's how they're functioning. And what a beautiful picture that is, as we see that God's family excels in times of need, which the more we spend, the more days we spend here on earth, the more we realize that our time of need is every day. Our time of need for His grace and mercy and for His sustaining of us is all the time. And that His family excels in that. Not because of us, but because of what He's done. Because He's adopted us as His sons and daughters. He's made us co-heirs in His kingdom. He's grafted us into His family. It's all because of God. And what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is. And so as we think about that, as we share the gospel, as we share hope with people around us, one thing that we have to show them is that God doesn't just call us into a solitary relationship with Him. He calls us and adopts us into a family. And as you're very aware, there's a lot of people, some of us sitting right here, who, as we think about family and as we think about the family that we were raised in, it's not... For none of us is that 100% positive memories. It might overall be positive, but no matter what, there's some hard things as you think about that. For some of us, it's overall hard and negative, and there's a lot of pain from that. But what we have is the ability to show people that no matter what their experience of family has been here on earth, they have the opportunity to be a part of God's family. They have the opportunity to be His sons and daughters for all of eternity, to spend eternity with Him, inheriting His kingdom. That's a lot. And one of the ways, church, that people see that is not primarily from us talking about it. It's from seeing it. It's from seeing that happen. It's from seeing the way that you say, like, prioritize the gathering with the church. The way that you share what it means to you, the way that people see that happening in your life, and they see more than you realize, okay? But the way that that is demonstrated is desirable. You know, as I know, that most times people aren't going to, like, comment on everything that they're noticing, right? And we can trust that as the family of God, the local church functions as it's supposed to, that God is working and using that as like that salt and light to show the difference, the set apartness of those who are in Christ. And all of those things, as we're working that out, that's giving opportunity for those seeds of the gospel to be planted. Opportunity is it's for the Spirit to be working in hearts to draw people to salvation, showing them their need for Him. And as we see here, as this family, as they're devoted to those things we mentioned again, see that results in them being filled with awe, There's wonders and signs. There's all kinds of things flowing out from this gathering. We're seeing this church, and as Acts continues, it's just exploding. And the church is going to cities it's never been that are receiving the gospel. And it's just a magnificent multiplication of his work. And what's so amazing about it is that not one bit of it can we, like, even be tempted to attribute to human effort. We see some faithfulness. We see some people who are obedient. But they're pretty fallen individuals. Peter, we could have written him off when Jesus was arrested and he denied knowing him 3 times in one night. But God wasn't done. God chose to use him. We see throughout the book of Acts, we see God choosing to use individuals for his gospel. We see Paul, who was an enemy of the gospel, who was persecuting Christians and approving of them being killed for following Jesus. And we see that that is the man that God speaks to, a guy named Ananias, and says, hey, go share with him because he is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles. And we see how God uses him, and God saves him in a way that was 100%. There's no other way to write the story than that that was God interrupting Saul's life and transforming him by the power of God. I don't think any of us know someone who is more apart from Christ than Saul, who was having the clothes of Stephen, the first Christian martyr that we know of, laid at his feet. That he is approving of this man that they have just killed violently for proclaiming Jesus. I don't think we know someone more opposed to Christ than that. But I think sometimes we believe that there are people who are beyond the reach of his gospel. He's the God who saves. Like, if anyone was beyond the reach, it should have been that guy. And not only did he save him, he used him to take the name of Jesus where it had not been. He used him to build this family. So as we see this, the family is contagious, right? The family is shaped by the gospel, that is, by the church that is centered on his word. He's growing us as his family, and it's all by his power, all by him being the one who is powerful to save, which leads us to that third thing, which is that we want to be a blessing. We want to be a blessing to those around us. We see here, we saw it in places like verse 45, where they were selling their possessions. They were distributing within themselves to meet the needs. So we see that they were blessing each other within the church. We see also places like Matthew 25, where Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about clothing those who are in need and taking care of him who's in prison and these things. And the disciple, they say to him, when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And his answer was, and the king will answer them, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. See, all throughout the New Testament, that to bless, to care for the needs of others, to put the needs of others ahead of our own, is this reflection. It's a result of the gospel working in us. What is the story of the gospel? It's the story of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, coming to earth to live a life facing temptation, facing pain, being beaten and killed, a criminal's death for us, for our need of redemption. So as we live as Christ followers and we see needs around us and we seek to bless people, we seek to be a blessing to those in need, we're reflecting what Christ has done in us in the work of salvation. So we can be a blessing by seeing needs and meeting needs. We know that the greatest blessing we have to offer is the story of Christ, story of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone in Him, right? And so even as we think about like summertime and things we do in the community and like a sports camp that this group's going to be leading the next few mornings, that is an instrument through which we are blessing families with an opportunity for their family to engage in a fun activity, but through that, we're seeking to engage them with knowing the hope of Christ. We're seeking to engage them with the life-changing story of Jesus and for them to be blessed by knowing Him ultimately. A phrase I come back to a lot as a church as we think about what we do is we want to be a blessing, not a burden, okay? Even if someone has zero interaction with Hope Valley Church and they say, I never want to step foot in that church, we want them to see the impact of the church on our community and say, even though I don't want anything to do with it, it's sure good that they're in our community. The opposite side of that would be for people to view and say it's a burden on this community that they're here. But because of God's work in and through us and the partnerships He's developed here and groups who support the work here and the obedience and faithfulness of those who gather with us here at Hope Valley, I don't think any rational person can look on the work of this church, and when I say church, I mean the people of you guys. I don't think any rational person can look on what you guys are doing in our community and say that that's a burden. I think instead they are seeing, in many ways, the only group of people who are going above and beyond, bending over backwards to bless our neighbors, to provide a blessing to this community. And that's not to make ourselves seem like we're something. But that's to say that through that, we're doing this for the gospel, by His power, by who He is, and what a blessing that is. The fourth and final value that leads us to is to multiply everything. We saw that in verse 47. It says, every day the Lord was adding to their number those who are being saved. We see places like the end of Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, in the Great Commission, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This call to take the word of God, to multiply it, to see believers multiplied, is everywhere in Scripture. And as we think about that, as we understand that, about the salvation belongs to the Lord, it's by His power, we understand, once again, this is a call to prayer and to relying on Him to do this work. But as we seek to share the hope of Christ, we seek to see more believers coming to know Him, and those believers growing in Him, sharing the hope that they have, and them leading others to come to know Him. And as we see that multiply, we see that impact of the gospel multiply in our community. And we pray that through that, as God grows a mature church, that presents opportunities for this church to be sending out others to start new local churches in communities that are in need of a gospel presence. And in that importance of multiplying there. You know, sometimes I get asked the question, as we are a new, young church, right? Just a couple years old, is like, what does it mean? Like, how do you know if this is successful? And sometimes, especially if you're from other like church cultures or maybe a different church background, or if you're from a different region of the country, It can be quicker to think about, well, a church has this, this, and this. And a lot of times the things we think about are good things, but they're not actually what the church is. They're things like a building or property or all these things we can fill in there, which are good things and can be a blessing to the gathered church, but they're not actually any part of what the church is. The church is you. The church is believers gathered together. The church is what we see in verse 42. It's believers gathered, devoted to the teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. So the church is success is not in all of those other things. It's in the making of disciples. It's in carrying out the Great Commission, seeing disciples multiplied. And, man, I can have all kinds of hopes and dreams for how that happens. But God is the one who's in control of that. And by His grace, we're getting to see that. And we pray and we beg of Him to move and to move in big ways. We trust that He is sovereign and He is in control, and we get to see His plan, His will. But the church's success is in the making of disciples, is in the gospel going out. So we will seek that. We will prioritize that. And maybe one day we'll own a big property somewhere, and maybe we won't. And the success of God's work here at Hope Valley Church is not dependent on that. You know, as we think about all of this today, and as we think about the reason I paused our study in Mark to visit this passage today, was just thinking about this summer season, as we prayed earlier, as we think about a lot of outreach, as we think about, as you guys know here, summer is just the time where we have the greatest opportunities to talk to people because everyone's outside, right? And, you know, winter can be hard, and some of us feel that kind of seasonal, melancholy, if you will, of how hard winter can be at times. But then summer, the sun's out and everyone's going to be out. We have opportunities as we're seeing neighbors, as we're interacting with people that we've maybe not met. We have so much opportunity to live this out. We have opportunity to see Him working through it. And that's our prayer. That's our prayer. As we respond today, I want you to think about this. What is the next step for you in following Christ? Maybe you've been around church. Maybe you've been around different church backgrounds. And maybe you know a lot about Christ, but you have not come to a place of placing faith in Him for the forgiveness of your sins, for your salvation. And for you, if you have not done that, then your next step of following Christ, no matter what your story is up to this point, your next step of following Christ is recognizing that your sin has separated you from God, and that the only way back to God is by His grace, by none of your own work, but by trusting, placing faith in His grace to save you. And His word says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, that He is faithful to save you. If you've done that, let me ask you a couple other questions. Maybe you've trusted in Christ as Lord, but you have not been baptized following that profession of faith in Him. Now, I would love to invite you to take that step of obedience. We would love to celebrate that with you as you're professing publicly what Christ has done in your life. Maybe you have not joined us in church membership here, which is a way of saying I'm united with this body of believers. We would love to walk with you in that. We can think of all kinds of things, and serving and volunteering and all kinds of things. Maybe it's a deep conviction for people in your life who don't know the Lord. And that reality that God has placed you in a position to share His gospel with them. And maybe that's very intimidating. Maybe your response today is to pray for His boldness and courage to share that hope. We're going to pray in a moment. After we pray, we're going to have a final song. Also during that song, as I said, it's the first Sunday of the month when we take the Lord's Supper together. The Lord's Supper is for those who have professed faith in Christ and united with Him in believer's baptism. They've publicly united in His gospel. And if that is you, we invite you to take that. During that song, there's tables on each side of that back section with the bread and the juice. After I pray, we'll read a scripture before that song over the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We praise You. Lord, we thank You for the gift of being a part of Your church. We thank You that we are not alone in this relationship with You, in following You, but that we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, we thank You for Your word, the Bible, that we don't have to wonder what truth is, that we have Your words to us. We have Your unchanging word. And from it we learn that Your love for us is steadfast, that it endures forever. Lord, will You continue to shape us as a church into Your likeness? Will You continue to grow us in Your word, to grow us as family, to allow us to be a blessing to those around us? And through that, Lord, we pray that, Lord, we will see disciples made. We will see multiplication of disciples and of local churches and of believers entering into relationship with You. Lord, we pray all of this and trust in You alone to provide it, all of it by Your name. Lord, we rejoice in the gift of salvation which was attained through the cross of Christ. As we partake in the Lord's Supper today, we're reminded that in that bread, that it's representing Your body that was broken for our sins. We're reminded in the juice that, Lord Jesus, Your blood was poured out all because we sinned against You, a holy God. And because You loved us so much that You made a way in Jesus, our Redeemer, for us to be reconciled with You. Lord, praise You alone. Thank You for Your salvation. Be honored and glorified as we take the Lord's Supper today, that we do it in remembrance of You. Be honored and glorified as we leave this place today as messengers of Your gospel. We love You, Lord Jesus. Amen.